Before I start, though, how about I pray? Prayer is something you do. Would you pray with me? And then, we'll look at what God has to say to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I give you thanks. Thank you for the words that have just been read to us. Thank you that they are life to us, Lord. They tell us about who you are, Jesus. They tell us about how we are to live, and they help us to live this life in a way that glorifies you. I pray that particularly this afternoon that we would know that everything we need is in you, Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you would nod along with me to these things, but it seems to me like we live in a culture, in a time where everything just needs to be pushed a little bit further. We just want to go that extra bit. We want to have that ultimate thing. Like, it's not enough to jump off a rock into a river anymore. We have to bungee jump off a cliff 100 metres, you know, tied to a cable. And you have to be kissing someone while you're doing it. You know, like, it's not enough to just jump off a rock. I think about things like TV series and stuff like that. It seems like now it's pushing the boundaries about how violent can we make this thing? How sexually explicit? How deviant? How dark can we possibly get? Or I think about areas like art. I don't often think about art, but here we are. You know, it seemed like it wasn't enough to just paint wonderful frescoes and, you know, scenery and landscapes and stuff like this. No, we had to do things like impressionism or expressionism or something else. And then we ended up with this, modern art. Now, does anyone know what that got sold for? Does anyone want to take a guess? $69.6 million for something my daughter would have been proud of. And it just seems like we just want to go that extra step. We want to try something new. We want to add extra things. I was sad to hear, and I'm genuinely sad to hear about Anthony Bourdain this week. You know, this guy who it seemed like his life was about pushing the boundaries, about going that extra mile in terms of food and finding something else, something new to do. And, you know, this kind of sums up his life in many ways, that quote. I don't think it's his best quote. I actually prefer this one. That makes the most sense to me. What's the next one, Colin? What do we got? That's my favourite one. That's great. But he sums up so much for me about what our culture is into now. We just need to always go that extra step. We need to find that new experience, that new thing. Except that, of course, there's a bit of a pushback happening at the moment. I don't know if you noticed this at all, but minimalism is starting to gain a bit of ground. It's starting to become a thing. Now, how this all connects to the sermon tonight, as tenuous as it might be, but I want to suggest to you that we're going to look at a form of Christian minimalism tonight, not necessarily in the way that we live with our material possessions and so on, but in the truths that we believe. I think that's what Paul's going to get us to. Let me show you this. Guys, have Colossians chapter 2 open in your Bible, and we'll go through a few things together. But first, let me give you a little bit of context. Here's what's been happening up to this point, if it's your first week with us particularly. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Paul reminding the church, this bunch of Christians in a place called Colossae, about the truth that they were taught. You see, what had happened is a guy called Epaphras, a disciple of Paul, he got sent to this town to tell them about the truth about Jesus Christ, what had happened, his death and resurrection, who he was and everything that he did. And they believed that truth. They believed that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that everything, the universe, the world, us, that we were made through Christ and for Christ. They believed what they were taught, that we were all once alienated from God because of our sins, but that in Jesus Christ we can be reconciled to him. They believed that we have a future hope, that in eternity we have a share of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And Paul says, you have that. If you believe, thank you, my love. That's my wife, I should say. That if they remain in this hope, he says in chapter 1, verse 23, if they don't move from this hope, that's what they will receive in Christ. And we get to this point now in chapter 2, where he's been telling him lots of these things. And it's that moment where it's like, why? Why have you just spent this time doing this? This is a good thing to do, obviously, to just tell people about what they've received in Christ. It's great to get a reminder. But Paul's not just doing it for that reason. He's got another reason. We get a couple of clues why Paul's doing it. It starts in chapter 2, verse 4. You see what it says? Read along with me. It says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. In verse 8, we get this same sort of idea. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Don't be taken captive by these other philosophies that you might be being taught. In verse 16, same sort of idea. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival and other things. There's this picture about what might be happening in Colossae. It's like they've received the truth from Epaphras. They've been taught the truth. They believed. But now, they're starting to be told some other things, maybe from some outside forces, from some other people. They're beginning to get told, and maybe they're listening to people who are saying, yeah, that's all good what you've been taught, but there's more. There's more to this. We see a bit of the shape, maybe, of what they're being told. For instance, the picture in verse 8 that you get is they're being told some pagan ideas, some pagan philosophical thoughts. These thoughts about the empty forces, empty elemental spiritual forces. It's a picture of pagan worship and philosophy that was very prevalent 2,000 years ago. The worship of most gods took the form of some elemental force, like the god of the ocean or the god of fire or the god of the seasons. And they were starting to be told, hey, yeah, you can still have your Christ God or whatever that is. But there's other things too that you should be worshipping. Worship them as well. Or maybe it's other philosophies. I'll talk about this very quickly in a moment, but Platonism and things like this that maybe they're starting to get influenced by, told that you need to believe this too or need to weave it in with your Christianity. Now for Paul, he says, these are empty things. Be careful of these things. Don't be taken captive. But there's another set of teachings that seems to be there that you get a picture of in verse 16. It's this idea that it might be Jewish practices, that Jewish ideas that are from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament in your Bible, might be starting to get pushed back on them. You get this language about religious festivals and Sabbaths. It's this picture that don't be deceived that when people tell you that you need to go back to that stuff. Now, we'll touch on that a bit more later, but I want us to also think about how relevant this is for us today, because we might hear things like Platonism or Old Testament things, and we might go, oh, well, that doesn't really happen now. And, you know, does it? Are churches still taken captive by empty philosophies and useless traditions today? No. Come on, that was a kid. Absolutely. Of course they are. And we're going to look at that a bit more closely and where Salt Church could be at risk. So let's have a look at that. But what I want to show you for now is Paul's answer to these issues, because this is what takes up the heart of this passage. Paul has three answers, three reasons why it would be absolutely crazy, why it would be ridiculous to listen to these outside teachings. First one, come to verse 9 to 12. Let's read that together. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, the picture that Paul is giving us is you, all of you, your whole self, he says. Your whole self was cut off by Christ. Your whole self was buried in baptism, was raised from death. Your whole self is now alive to God. You are in him. You've been brought to fullness. And that's the big word that I think Paul would be wanting to get across. You have been brought to fullness. You have everything you need in Christ. You know, it's this picture that in the gospel, in what you have received, there is nothing lacking. Let me give you an image for that. Imagine that someone you received this sculpture. Now, I can't remember what this one's called. Does anyone know what it is? Anyone really good on their sculptures? Sophie, no? Okay. I was relying on you, Soph. Now, I take it that it's a very good one, just by the look of it, okay? Now, imagine if someone delivered that to your house, and they said, here, it's yours. And you looked at it, and you went, yeah, it's good. I think I'd like to add a few things to it. You got your clay and you started putting a few things here and there. Now that would be absolutely stupid, wouldn't it? In fact, it'd be worse than that. It would be criminal to add to that. It would be crazy. It's not wise, it's criminal. And so it is with what you've received in Christ, Paul says. You have fullness. You have been brought to fullness. There is nothing more that you need out there. Everything that you need is in Christ. The other picture that we could use is like a food analogy. You know, you've just been given this absolutely incredible meal. The best roast that you've ever had, the best barbecue, whatever it might be. They're the only two I can think of. But to then be full on that stuff and to keep eating, to keep going, to add more, it doesn't make you more full. It makes you sick. You'll end up empty because you'll vomit it all up. You don't need anything extra with Christ. You have everything that you need. You are full. And so if you are full, if you are complete, why would you ever entertain? Why would you listen when people say, hey, but maybe you need more? You don't. Come to the second reason Paul gives in verse 13. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, the picture here is an interesting one. It seems to me, and let me go this direction, it seems to me that most religions, all that I'm aware of anyway, you might be aware of one that doesn't, but say that you have a problem. You got some big problem. Like in Paul's time, I mentioned Platonism. Well, this Greek philosophical idea, your big problem in that philosophy is your body. You've got this body that has these desires, that wants to do all this stuff that's not good. And you need to get out of it. You need to reject it. You need to resist those desires and eventually resist your body. It's like a prison, Plato would say. You've got this big problem. You need salvation from your body. We could go to a modern day example like Buddhism or Hinduism. In Buddhism and Hinduism, your big problem is the cycle of death and rebirth. You need to get out of that. You need to be saved from that. You need to save yourself from that in that religion. But in Christianity, and in what the Bible has to teach, you still have a big problem. Your big problem is God's judgment on you for your sin. That's your big problem. It's one that we've all got. But what does Paul say about this big problem? Paul says that for those who are in Christ, what has Jesus done? Well, he's taken that legal indebtedness, that's his language for it, what you owe to God, that you could never pay back, your sin, he's taken that and he's nailed it to the cross. What's the picture here? You can just imagine. Now, if you're anything like me, the list of your sins would be one of those unfolding scrolls that would go for a long time. He's taken that scroll that is the list of your sins against God, and he's gone and taken it and nailed it to the cross. What a picture. Just picture that for a moment. If it was Andy preaching, he'd have a cross and a nail and a hammer and stuff and that, but we'll leave that to Andy. Leave you your props, mate. But just picture that wonderful picture for a moment, that your sins, that's what Jesus has done. Your biggest problem your sin against God that you're in judgment for. Jesus took that. He took it on himself. He nailed it to the cross when he was. But Paul says there's more to it than that. Not only did he do that, but in doing so, he disarmed all other claims against you. That's a strange idea, but basically what Paul's saying is all these other potential truths, or what Paul would call not truths, that claim something on you, that say you have other big problems, by the way, you're in debt to this God and this God, or you need to worship this God, or you're in trouble, you need to escape this thing or this thing. All those claims at the cross were disarmed. They were gone. That weapon against you, that thing that you thought maybe I should be worried about, that it's gone. He disarmed it. Not just disarmed it, more than that. He made a public spectacle of it, triumphed over it. This is one of the most wonderful pictures. Paul's, what would be going through his head is the idea of a Roman triumph where the victorious general would go back through the city and show people what he had accomplished. You know, maybe this very example is what he's thinking of. In about 50 years before Christ, Julius Caesar goes on a massive campaign in modern-day France against the Gauls. And he fights incredible battles. And he eventually defeats the forces under a guy called Vercingetorix. And what he does is, after he completes those battles, after he completes that victory, he brings back the king that he's defeated, Vercingetorix and his generals. And he brings back all the treasure that they've won. And he brings it back to Rome. And they do an amazing thing. Where, picture like, you know, American Thanksgiving parade things, you know, they have floats and stuff like that. That's what they did in Rome. They would build floats of the battles, recreations of the battles, and walk them through the city. And they would put on parade the kings that they defeated. They'd have them in chains, standing on these floats, taking them through the city, showing, hey, we smashed them. We got this. We won this battle. They make a public spectacle of them. That's the picture. Paul's saying that here's what Jesus did on the cross. Not just nailing your sin to the cross, but every other claim on you that you might have some sort of problem, he showed it to be no claim at all. He paraded those not truths, those other religious claims over you. He paraded them and made a public spectacle of them. He showed that he's triumphed over everything. There is nothing else that you need except for Christ. Everything you need is in Christ. And so for a Christian, if you believe, here's what Paul's saying, if you believe that Christ's death and resurrection was for you, if you are in Christ, then why would you ever entertain, why would you ever listen to any other truth claim over you? Because Jesus has triumphed over those things. He's made a public spectacle. He's shown them to be no truth at all. What were you looking for when you were listening to that other idea, that other truth? What were you hoping to find? Because everything that you need is in Christ. There's one more reason he gives why it's crazy to look elsewhere. Come to verse 16. This is a bit more of against the Jewish teachings. It says, Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, there's a particular idea that he's playing with here. In the Old Testament, you get these things like religious festivals and Sabbaths and so on. And Paul calls them a shadow. The word we might use that might be a bit easier for us is model. They're like a model of the real thing. And let me give you an example, for instance, about how a model in the Old Testament becomes the reality in Christ. For instance, you might be aware of the Passover festival. You might have heard of this before. This festival that begins in the Exodus, where the Jews are taken out of slavery in Egypt and they sacrifice a lamb so that God would pass over them, so that their sins wouldn't be counted against them and God wouldn't kill them. That's what's happening in the Exodus. Now, Every year in the Jewish calendar, they would celebrate the Passover festival. They would sacrifice a lamb or some sort of animal, and they would shed its blood, with the idea being that its perfect blood, the blood of that lamb, would be an atonement, would pay the price that their sin should have paid against God. That's the idea. But with Christ, this is why we hear Christ called the Lamb of God. When Christ dies on the cross, when his blood is shed, he becomes the once and for all Passover festival. You don't need to do it anymore. The book of Hebrews goes into this in great detail. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. His blood shed for those in him is a once and for all. You don't need to do it again. It pays for all our past sins, all our future sins. And so Paul's saying, if that's the case, why in the world would you go back to the model? Why would you add that to what you already have? It would be a bit like you need to get somewhere, you own a Ferrari, but I'm going to try and take the model. I'm going to take the toy and drive it up the road. It's crazy. You wouldn't. That's what Paul's saying. If you have the reality, if you have the real thing, why in the world would you go back to the model? Everything you need is in Christ. You don't need to do anything else. And it's crazy. Criminal, you might say, to think that you need anything else. Now, I hope you're getting the point of what Paul's saying here, that everything that you need is in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 6 and 7. This is right back to the start. This is the thing that Paul wants to get across. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. He's trying to show you this grand comparison. While he's been saying, here's these reasons why not to listen to these truth claims. No, continue in Christ. Everything you need is there. In Christ you will be built up. In Christ you will be strengthened. In Christ you will be overflowing with thankfulness. You do not need anything else. Don't be taken captive by these empty philosophies. Don't be judged by these other teachings. Everything you need is in Christ. But I want to take us to the three words that I think pack a big punch for us today. They're in verse 8. We've already read them, but we probably glossed over them. Those first three words in verse 8. See to it. See to it. Whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it that we're not taken captive by these empty philosophies, that we aren't moved by being judged by others? It's ours. See to it, he says. See to it. Insert your name, whatever it is. See to it, Tim. See to it, Salt Church, that you're not taken by these philosophies. It's our responsibility. No one else is going to see to it for us. In fact, it's going to go the other way. Don't be taken captive. And so, because it's our responsibility, I want to give a couple of thoughts. As one of your pastors, I want to be thinking, where could Salt Church, where could we be taken captive by today's empty philosophies particularly? I want to give you three isms today that I think we are at risk of being taken captive by. Let me give you the first one. Therapeutic deism. Don't know if you've ever heard of this one before, but maybe as I explain it, you'll understand it more. This idea is that God's number one goal in life is to make me happy. God's number one goal in life is to make me feel really good about myself. And therefore, because of that, God would never make demands of me that don't go against what I want, my dreams. It's this idea that God's holiness is God's less interested in his holiness than he is in my happiness and satisfaction. That's therapeutic deism. God would never ask me to give up my goals for his goals. my purposes for his purposes. He just wouldn't do that. And he certainly would never ask me to suffer for his cause, for the sake of his name. Soul church, don't be taken captive. Don't be deceived by these empty philosophies. The cross is not your Pinterest wall. Jesus nailed your sin. He took God's judgment on the cross. That's what he died for. He didn't die for your goals and dreams. There's a danger because it's all out there and it's taking captive churches all over the world. That God's all about what we want, not what he wants. Don't buy into it. Let me give you a second ism. False love-ism. It's a love, this philosophy says that love is defined by our feelings and desires rather than God's truth. It's a picture of love that says, be whoever you want to be. Rather than be who God made you to be. It's a picture of love that says, live however you want to live. You don't need to live like the King of Heaven says you need to live. It's a philosophy that says, love looks like just validating each other. Just going, yeah, you're right. Whatever you want. That's great. Rather than speaking the truth that comes from the scriptures, the truth that you've been taught. Paul's saying, beware of letting the world define what love is rather than the truth that comes from God. That's what empty philosophy is. It's empty if it doesn't come from God. It has no truth. It can't do anything for you. It won't grow you. It won't strengthen you. It's empty love. It's false love. And once again, it's a love that's taking over churches all over the world. Christians, true love finds its beginning and end in the truth about God and Jesus Christ. That's where we start from when we look for love and what love is. That's why Christians are willing to say to each other, because I love you, because I truly love you, I'm willing to have a conversation with you about the way you're living, even if it hurts our relationship and hurts me. That's love based on truth. And now my iPad has died. That's not good. Ah, we're good. Let me take you to the third one. It's all goodism. Now, I want to be a bit careful with this one. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship with God, absolutely. But here's probably, everyone says that, right? That's a thing we know, we say, we get that. But it's also a set of truths. It doesn't make sense to say, I have a relationship with Jesus, I know God, and then say, oh yeah, but I don't really believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. That's not Christianity. It doesn't work to say, yeah, I've got a relationship with God, but I'm fully Buddhist as well. It doesn't work because Christianity, yes, it's truth claims. Yes, it's relationship, but it's both of those things, and you can't get rid of one. You can't get rid of the fact that it's truth claims. Sorry, my iPad went nuts and I've just fixed it. That was fun. You can't be a Christian and say that God's will for our lives doesn't matter. There are truths to Christianity and we can't just say it's all good when someone says something different. We can't be that people. We can't just say it's all good when they say they're Christian, but they don't believe that trusting Jesus is the only way to eternal life and safety from God's judgment. It's not all good. It's not all good to add extra things or different things to the Christianity that's been taught in the scriptures. It's not all good. The truth is found here. It's found in the gospel, in the teachings about what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection. And yes, that's exclusive. And yes, it's offensive. But it is what it is. It's the truth. Don't buy into this it's all goodism where we go, oh, look, it's okay that you take a bit from here and a bit from there and a bit from somewhere else. It's not all good. And we can't buy into that. Just because you think it's true for you doesn't make it true. It's not all good. Not if there's an absolute truth that is proclaimed in the scriptures, that's been proven by Christ's resurrection and confirmed in you by the Holy Spirit. That means that not everything is all good. Not every claim to truth. Now, I want us to be careful with this. It's not like you should walk up to the person in the street and go, now let me tell you why your truth is no truth at all. Okay? I'm not saying that. I don't think there's heaps of danger of that at Salt Church. I'd say we probably go the other way. But use wisdom. Later in chapter 4, Paul will talk about this a little bit more. Use wisdom, particularly when we're talking to the ones that we love that don't believe in Jesus. People aren't generally willing to hear truth unless there's at least a strong trust there. Okay? We'd be wise there. But I think the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves at Salt Church, we probably go the other way. We probably say, oh, I'm just trying to be wise, when actually, we just don't want to talk about it. We don't want to say to anyone. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to potentially sacrifice any relationship. We don't want to challenge people on what they believe. And so we stay quiet in small group. Or when that person's talking to you and you're hearing stuff and you're like, I don't think that's right, you just go, it's all good. Be careful. We need to be better than that. See to it. Our responsibility. Can I say something particularly? If you're a visitor here with us and you're not a Christian, you wouldn't say that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that you believe in him. Can I say to you particularly that I understand that what I'm saying goes completely against our time and culture. I get that. I understand. But I also, I guess I want to say, and I know we probably haven't got a whole lot of trust at this point. We maybe don't know each other real well. But I understand what you would think there, that this is offensive and exclusive. But can I say something to you in, I hope, what is love? Can I say to you that the Bible does make a truth claim, an absolute truth claim, a truth that does say, look, there can't be any other truths if this is true. And I found it to be an incredibly credible one, if that makes sense. The Bible says that we're all sinners, that we've ignored, we've rejected and rebelled against a good God. For this, we're under judgment. We're in his debt far more than we could ever pay back with good works. But in his mercy, he sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty, to pay our legal indebtedness, as Paul says it. And he did this on the cross. If we trust in Jesus, if we trust in what he has done on our behalf, our sins are forgiven. We can enjoy eternal life as God's children. We can be citizens of the kingdom of God forever. Now, I hope that's something that you would believe. And I don't necessarily expect it to believe it today. But if not now, could I encourage you to check it out more? Because I hear you that you might say, and what you've heard tonight is very close-minded, that there is only one truth and there can't be any other truths and we shouldn't even listen to other truths, really. And you might be right. But maybe you would be open-minded enough to check out what I've said. Maybe you would be open-minded enough to see if what I have to say is true, by reading the Bible, by maybe doing Explore Christianity. Would you be open-minded enough to do that? Can I come back for a moment to Christians here at Salt Church? Guys, can I remind us of the seriousness of what we're talking about? When we listen and believe these empty things, when we hear these things, I pray that we would feel the gravity of what it is that we're saying yes to. Remember that picture of the sculpture. Remember its beauty. Remember its fullness, its completeness. And think about what it would be to add to that, to change that. For you, not great sculptors, I think. For me, to mess with that statue. It would be not just crazy, not just foolish, but it would be criminal. It would be wrong. And it would be saying that it wasn't enough. It wasn't quite right. It wasn't good enough. That's a tragedy. We have everything that we need in Christ. To add to it, to change anything of that, to change what we've been taught in the gospel, it's not just foolish, it's not just weird, it's not just unwise. It's sin. It's criminal. And it's our responsibility. We're the ones that are to see to it that we're not taken captive by these other thoughts. Can I encourage you so much that after the gathering today, it would be worth your time to have a chat with someone about where you might be in danger of being taken captive? Don't be complacent. Be watchful. Ask someone else, where is there a danger for you in this? See to it. Take responsibility for standing firm in what you've been taught. If you ever, can I encourage you in this in the strongest of terms, if you ever think you hear something from this pulpit that preached to you here at Salt Church that you think is not in according with the truth of what you've been taught in the scriptures, can you please make sure you email that to info@saltchurch.com? Can you please make sure you write it on a connection card that it gets collected so that someone can follow that up? It's so important. If you start to notice in your own thinking or maybe in your brother or sister's thinking that they might be going down a direction that's not in line with what God's taught, don't be complacent. Ask them. Ask them what's going on there for you. Get someone to ask you. Where is that thought coming from? Where is that idea, that theology, where is that coming from? Can we find it in the truth that we've been taught? Is it come from somewhere else? Talk to your small group leader. If they don't know, that's fine. They'll pass it up the chain. It's too important and it's our responsibility. This is what sin does in us. It makes us restless. It makes us want to add more. It makes us want to chase after the extra thing. Don't let it. Guys, I've put in a couple of careful moments and I'll give you one more. I'm not saying that you can't read outside of the Bible or some craziness like that. I'm not saying that. You absolutely can, and it's helpful too. You know what? Last year I had such a great, interesting time learning about Buddhism. I found it so interesting. But I did it from a position where I knew the truth that I'd been taught in Christ, and I was certain of that. And gee, that helped me to understand stuff. It's not that you can't read outside. It's just that you need to take responsibility and see to it that as you do, you're being wise. You're telling people that that's what you're doing. You're helping getting people who are wiser, more mature than you, to help guide you through that, encourage you in that. I hope that no matter what, that tonight you would listen to Paul. I hope that you would know that everything that you need is in Christ. That to add anything to that doesn't make you stronger. It makes you weaker. Makes you sicker. It makes you emptier. It's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. It's not wise. It's sad and terrible. You have everything you need in Christ. You have everything that you need in the gospel. You have everything you need in the truth that you've been taught about Jesus' death and resurrection. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord, you have the truth. Your sin has been nailed to the cross. You are free to finally be what God made you to be. You have eternal life. You have true spirituality. You have victory over death. You have new life. And you have access to your Heavenly Father forever. You have the biggest family in the world. It is everything that you need. There is nothing more. You are full. I hope you would believe that this afternoon. I hope you do. We're going to sing about it now. How about I pray as the guys get up? Heavenly Father,